This is Zeal for the Kingdom, Living Intentionally the Catholic Life. Father Thomas Blau, Monsignor Eugene Morris are your hosts as we continue what will be our last program during the year of faith. Having already concluded this show about faith, is likewise concluding. We have been talking about and kind of just assessing, in a sense almost reminiscing a little bit about this year of faith, having concluded, and just kind of talking a little bit about not only maybe internally ways that we could have been more effective in providing direction for everyone to be able to make better use of the year of faith. But then right before our break, we were also talking about some larger kind of sociological issues that had gone on that also overshadowed a little bit what was happening with the year of faith itself. We were just speaking about the resignation of our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, Emeritus, and how that in a sense just created a whole nother kind of maelstrom, if you will, of topics and conversations, which of course then, you know, Father, led to the election of Pope Francis. So we had that time of, because it was at least, what, 2 weeks, 3 weeks before the Holy Father resigned, and then the cardinals themselves came, and then it was the process of election, and then now we've been in getting to know our current Holy Father and some issues that have surrounded him. So, you know, in a sense, the Church herself maybe unwittingly kind of cooperated with overshadowing the year of faith because we had these much larger issues that we were dealing with.
That's right. Yeah. To be going on a trajectory with the year of faith from Benedict, you know, the academe, you know, was brilliant in his writing, was volumetric in his writing. He was incredible how much has come out with his name. And then to have that kind of stop, resign, and then take up with a new pope and a new direction with new emphases. So it may have been sent more than just ripples through this project called the Year of Faith.
Very much so. In addition, then, to these issues kind of internally to the Church, there were also sociological issues that, you know, particularly for us here in the United States, required a great deal of energy and attention. And we can talk a little bit about each of these. We don't have to talk about them in any particular order, but of course, the whole specter and all of the issues surrounding the HHS mandate, the health mandate that the government has, and will continue to struggle with, as a matter of fact.
And it's still alive and well. Keep it on your rosary, that they are praying for it. The what I thought, what that brought out, same with same-sex marriage, it brought out the lack of training, lack of knowledge in our society on so many things, but also the lack of assent to church teaching, especially regarding contraception, and how many people don't know why this is a problem for us. It's not just from the U.S. Constitution and religious liberty. It is, for Catholics, the specific religious liberty is not having to support what we think is morally repugnant and sinful. For society, we can just call it morally repugnant. Well, that all came in, and that took our attention, and still does. And so that was kind of another break, block, tear in the project of the Year of Faith.
Which, interesting, as we had talked about this in the first segment, that, you know, we had an opportunity, actually, in a way, with the Year of Faith, and that continues even now. It's not as if it needs to be over. That could have given us an opportunity to better explain some of these particular issues, why this is a concern for us, for example, could have been incorporated into the Year of Faith.
Yes.
Our faith and our knowledge of it, because remember, back to Porta Fide, one of the things that Benedict XVI asked us to do was to know the Catechism, to know the Creed, to study the documents of the Second Vatican Council, these anniversaries that we were celebrating, to have a knowledge of the content of the faith that allows us then to better express, live, and defend the faith. You know, the same is true with, you know, the Defense Against Marriage Act being shut down by the Supreme Court justices, and advocating now the legalization, the legitimacy of these unions that we're calling same-sex marriage. I try to find another way of these same-sex legal unions, maybe, I think is a better, you know, because what people understand is, again, this isn't just a question of justice under the Constitution. Marriage is governed by God and has implications for the whole of society, culture, and the world. What the government has done is it has taken unto itself the ability to legislate things that belong only to God. This is not a question of just then Catholics. This is for anybody and everybody.
It predates our government. That's what fascinates me. Marriage predates our government. It is found everywhere. And to say we're now going to take in the list of, in that list found in every single state in our country of those people who may not marry, one of those items on that list said, oh, but we are different. Eventually, we'll start seeing the other people on those lists, like underage or people with more already married or people with who knows what. But the for us, that is huge. And we just say this cannot happen. I'm holding back the reins to dive into this on our show here. But that is something for the Year of Faith. That could have been matter. And I think it still should be. For the Year of Faith of diving in and reading the book, What is Marriage? By Gurgis, mm-hmm. Anderson, and George.
Mm-hmm.
What is Marriage? By Gurgis, Anderson, and George. It's brilliant. We've lost that in our society. What is marriage?
And I don't think it's a—I mean, obviously our topic isn't that particular issue, but it certainly does bear just a little bit more of conversation, precisely because, as you rightly point out, once the government has decided that this group is excluded— what's going to keep other groups of people who were previously excluded from being married now applying for licenses and saying that they too should have equal protection under law, equal access under law? So what we're dealing with here isn't, again, just simply the question of recognizing these kind of pedestrian relationships. We as believers in the mystery of Jesus Christ understand that these go to the very heart of existence itself. We're playing for keeps here, folks. Yeah. But where's the problem? We don't know the faith.
That's right.
And so we don't
exactly
understand
it.
How this lack of knowledge about our faith has these ramifications. And notice, go back to what we were talking about earlier. It isn't just me not knowing the faith. My not knowing the faith means that I can't defend it for people who don't know or maybe shouldn't know because they're not Catholic, but how they're going to be impacted nonetheless deleteriously by this.
It's that aspect we brought out from the very opening verse, discipleship. We have a responsibility to grow in our discipleship, and there will come questions or issues in society that force the questions that we are, I'm thinking of like a chessboard, we are that person that God has put in that situation to be the answer to their questions, the solution to their doubts. And if we have not taken our discipleship seriously, then we are ill-equipped to do anything. In fact, we may, in fact, add to their confusion. An error.
Oh, of course, actually, we do, as a matter of fact, because they then look at us as Catholics who are incapable or unwilling to actually give voice to what we teach and basically communicating by our silence that our opinion is just that, an opinion. I personally hold it, but certainly not with any conviction that's going to have me speak about it, and certainly not with enough conviction to realize that it's not just my opinion, but it actually is the truth itself. And so I can decide if I want to accept this or reject it. And so somebody may be sitting on the fence, or maybe somebody looking, or somebody who instinctively knows this is wrong, but also here's the thing, you know, I mean, look, how do you war against two people say, hey, we love each other, and we simply want to be able to care for each other? Well, I mean, it's like taking lollipops from a baby. I mean, no one's going to say love is a bad thing, okay? So and no one wants to be backed into that corner, and that's precisely where we have found ourselves. So everybody who advocates gay marriage is saying you people don't know what it really means to love. It's not a question of love. And so we need to be able to kind of turn the dialogue around. But if we don't know the teachings, if we don't know why the church is expressing what it is that she's expressing, and so here yet again, in this Year of Faith was a wonderful opportunity for us to come to know the faith precisely because it does have real world immediate consequences for my salvation, but for the salvation of the whole world.
I often use mathematical examples. If you don't know your mathematics tables, if you don't know your algebra and your trigonometry, you are unable to teach calculus. You will fail. Therefore, some of these issues, the HHS mandate, what's the problem with paying for someone's dating habits and the contraceptions they want to use? What's the problem there? What are the issues? What's the problem with these redefinition of marriage? Why not redefine friendship and have a money component to it? Why not redefine parenthood and say, you know what, once a month, we're going to have another vision of parenthood and redefine that. What's the problem with it? If in our discipleship in the Lord, if we've not reviewed and assented to and understand in depth the basics of our faith, that is the catechism, that is the documents, that is the stuff of the Year of Faith, then we're not going to be able to explain the church's position on these very difficult issues. The issues about economics, these also are faith issues, and we're not going to be able to address them with the church's social teaching if we are still hung up on the fact that there's 10 commandments. We've got to get beyond that.
And what people, I think, sometimes don't realize is that, you know, we're sitting here talking about the possibility of redefining marriage even further and other relationships, and people say, no, that could never happen. But 50 years ago, no one would ever believe we would be here, killing our children, you know, allowing a physician-assisted suicide and death becomes equal to life. That certainly two men would be able to not only be public in their affections for each other, but then demand that that be accepted and legitimized by government and society and culture. And so, again, this is where our faith comes in. Modern man, the project of modernism, convinces us that despite all of the evidence to the contrary, man is always progressing positively. And yet we have just listed 5 or 10 things that say the exact opposite. So you talk about the greatest lie. You know, there's Satan looking right at us and saying everything is good when everything around us is falling apart and burning down. And we're going, of course, it's great. And we find ourselves more and more shocked. And so I've listened to people who've been surprised by this. But one of the things I've said to them, you know, and some of these have been good friends of mine who I know have struggled with the church's teaching, for example, about artificial contraception. Are you contracepting? Well, that's none of your business. I said, yeah, it is. I said, because of the fact that if you are and you have chosen to do what you're doing, you've set in motion where you are here now. You can't complain about two gay men wanting to be married because your marriage, in one sense, because you've introduced contraception into it, isn't any different than what they want.
It establishes
They simply want to have a relationship that's legally legitimized. Yeah. And that's all you have, too. Because you've reduced this sacramental, this beautiful reality to simply good feeling. Because you're not willing, and people look at me like I'm crazy. And like, what are you talking about? I said, because it's the exact same thing. And again, here's the year of faith. You don't know what it is you're supposed to believe. You don't understand the full import of this. But don't be surprised if not 5 years from now, a year from now, we're going to see, you know, people apply. And it actually just happened. Somebody, almost a week after the Supreme Court's announcement, someone was trying to marry his computer. Literally. Yeah. He was trying to. I'm reading this. You talked about earlier not reading the news anymore. I had to stop and think. And the question becomes: what grounds do we have to actually keep this guy from marrying his computer? Is it merely a legal reality?
It has happened where a building has been married, a bridge has been married. They didn't go anywhere on their honeymoon. So marrying an inanimate object? Well, that's being challenged. Marrying someone underage.
Correct.
Remember, there was a case down where someone was trying to marry a 14-year-old. But they loved each other.
Right.
Someone who was 18, I think it was a same-sex relationship, and trying to marry a 14-year-old. Well, that underage is on that list of things where society has said for millennia, these are not proper matter for marriage.
Right.
And that whole list is being challenged.
Of course it is. But again, our topic here isn't that particular issue. But look what happened. Here we are talking about the year of faith. In a sense, being overshadowed by these larger sociological realities, and yet what a wonderful opportunity it would have been and still can be for this for us to come to a knowledge about our faith precisely with this and other issues.
And we went to the AJSM mandate, the redefinition of marriage, the whole aspect of economics, which is huge, and Catholic social teaching. But we went to that because those are trigonometry and calculus level issues, brothers and sisters. And if we have not studied our faith, if we've not reviewed and assented to the foundational teaching like you would in multiplication and division and fractions and algebra, you'll never get to the more difficult issues. So people, when we talk and we think we're talking rationally, people will think we're absolutely lunatics. Like fifth graders will think if you go in there and put what is the derivative of x squared minus 2 over the whatever calculus, they'll think you're a lunatic. That's what's going on because we need to make sure we know our faith. Lifelong students. It's a part of Dominican spirituality. We're lifelong students. We're always disciples in our faith.
When we talk about the structure of the catechism, for example, which Benedict XVI enjoined us to read and know, I've said this repeatedly. I think I've even said this on this show. I know I said it in other venues. You don't talk about the third part of the catechism, which is the moral life, unless everybody agrees and understand part one, which is the creed, and part two, which is the sacraments. It's the same thing. It's the building blocks.
It's
the foundation.
Building blocks.
And so, yeah, I can understand where a lot of people are confused about the church's teachings. I mean, why can't two men who love each other do this? Why can't, you know, okay, fair enough. The answer to why, though, is given in the creed, because it describes who God is, how he created his world, how I am in that world, and what I'm supposed to be. And then what my position is, once I understand what that world is, my position of adoring him, of obedience, of humility, by worshiping him, by responding to him appropriately, by how he then sanctifies me and makes me holy. Because there's a thing, then I come to the third part, which is difficult at times to live. How am I going to live this? How am I going to be a married man, married to a woman, appropriately so, and live the church's teaching? Because there's also grace. But where do I read about grace? Well, that's what God does in the first part and the second part. Okay, yes. It's there already. What are the sacraments? The sacraments give grace. They're going to give you the stuff you need to live out the responsibilities that God has built into his creation. But if you don't know that, if you've not understood that, if you've not accepted that, and then you read the third part that says you have to be open to life, you can't use contraception, you can't get divorced, you got to be faithful when everyone else is doing these things, how hard this is, but you're not alone. You're not by yourself. Right. You're missing the very foundational dynamics that are going to allow you to live your life. But again, here it is. I don't know why I keep coming back to this. And maybe it's just the insidiousness of evil and Satan. There's another one of those lies. Go build that house on sandy ground. It's going to be fine. I know the house next door to you fell down when you were building yours. I know the other one you built 20 times before that. That one also fell down. But this one's different because I'm different this time. It's new. I'm not like I was before. Over and over. I mean, and what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And so here we are again, buying into this when the foundation is already there. We started by talking about Christ, God, church. Those are the anchors. You're not going to find them anywhere else.
When we were talking about the utopians, those trying to build the paradise here on earth, the perfect society, and moving towards that. And it always cracks me up, because something from the foundational teaching of our church, something they always forget, and all these societal experiments are examples of it, they always forget something that even our second graders know. It's called original sin. The great ace in the hand is this thing called original sin. And they always forget that, the reality of human nature. As well-formed disciples, we don't forget that. And that's why we need grace. That's why we clarify vocations in our church. It's because there is this thing called original sin, and there is grace.
It certainly begs the question, then, as we kind of draw this to conclusion, is where do we go from here? What do we do with all this? And I think, Father, part of the answer has already been in what we've been discussing. Although the year of faith as a kind of structural retreat given to us by the church has come to a conclusion, our individual responsibilities to be disciples and what the nature of discipleship is, what's required of us because of our discipleship, none of those things actually have come to an end. It's as I always say, when the Lenten season gives way to the Easter season, well, I can put my Lenten disciplines away. Maybe not.
That's
maybe
right.
They just become Easter disciplines. The whole purpose of them, yes, was to purify me, but maybe I need to continue that, and actually maybe even more so in the midst of Easter joy, so that I can truly take advantage of that. And so maybe instead of putting aside the catechism and maybe not paying attention to the creed, maybe I go back even more deliberately to these realities, not only to respond to these larger issues. Because I have to be honest with you, I'm kind of tired of all these issues. I'm kind of tired of talking about
them. Like the news.
I'm sick of it. Quite frankly, I don't care what you do.
Yeah.
I don't want to say that too publicly. I do care for people's souls. But if you're not going to listen to what we have to say, if you're not going to take advantage of the things that we're going to say, then you're going to do what you're going to do anyway. So why do I have to hear about it? Why do I have to accept it? Can you just leave me alone to say my prayers, to try to get myself and the few others of us that actually want to do this into heaven? Now, I know that we can't do that. Pius XI enjoined us when he consecrated us to the Sacred Heart that we cannot bury our heads in the sand. We cannot do that. But the fact of the matter is, okay, but I know what I need to do. That's never going to change. So let's stop listening to the government. Let's stop listening to the news. Let's stop worrying about what's swirling around us. And maybe this will be the beautiful fruit that will come out of the year of faith, is that let's just keep going back again and again to the foundation. I'm going to read the catechism again. I'm going to read the creed. We say it every week. I'm going to say it every day. I'm going to use it as part of my prayer, because there's a wellspring that grows out of the implications of that, what that means for me, more knowledge. I'm going to read the footnotes in the catechism. That's going to take me to something else. I'm going to read the Corpus of Thomas Aquinas. I'm going to read St. Augustine on celibacy in Virginia. I'm going to read St. John Bosco on the life of the church. I'm going to read the writings of – I mean, there's so much there in the life of the church. I'm going to keep going back again and again. So maybe in one sense, what we do is we actually go back to what Benedict XVI called us to. At the very beginning, it was walk through the door of faith to deeper communion with Christ.
And what became a title for a year becomes a reality for a life. What was once a title, a year of faith, the year of faith, now becomes a reality for a life. Brothers and sisters, this next year, this year we've just started, is a year of faith. This is a year of faith, and you've got to know your faith and live it and love it. Exercise your discipleship in this year of faith.
You know, this show, as you well know, is called Living, or is subtitled Living Intentionally the Catholic Life, using the word zeal. We didn't use the word happy. We didn't use the word energetic. We used the word zeal intentionally because there's virtue attached to that. Zealousness. Or the other language in the Old Testament, the Lord is a jealous God. He's a jealous lover. Not jealous because he's selfish, jealous because it's all-consuming. Zeal sets us on fire. It burns literally inside of me. I'm consumed with the desire to save souls, to save mine and others. This is where we go from here. It's not as if that was an end. And again, we talked about this very early on. That's why we avoid, in one sense, the programmatic. As much as we were exhorting direction, some type of, you know, leading for us, but we also don't simply say it's programmatic because in one sense the program is the same. I always think about that great show that I used to watch, Pinky and the Brain. I don't know if you watched Pinky and the Brain. What are we doing today, brain? We're doing the same thing we do every day, Pinky. We're plotting to take over the world, you know?
Yes, so
what are we doing today? We're doing the same thing we're doing today. We're living intentionally our Catholic life. What's the theme for Mass? The same as it was at the Last Supper. The passion, death, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior. That's my theme. You know, what are you talking about today? God. What are you talking about tomorrow? God. What are you talking about next day? God. What are you talking about? God, it's always about God, first, last, and always. And again, you know, as we draw this to conclusion, there's an energy here, but this is what we're talking about. This is what our Holy Father was actually saying. So in one sense, as we were talking about assessment, we can maybe say that, yes, it was successful precisely because this conversation has enjoined us to another conversation, which will continue the conversation, which was the whole point. Walk through the door. Walk through a door that leads you to deeper communion. And so the Holy Father first, Benedict XVI, first talked about being witnesses. You have to know, and then you have to go forth, and you got to witness to that. But again, you know, we think back to the documents of the Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium, Gaudium et Spes, Ad Gentes. This witness, this universal call to holiness, isn't about doing more. It's about doing right, whatever it is you have to do. So no one's saying go get another job, get another apostolate. No, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good mother, be a good father. Do that well. Go to Mass on Sunday, raise your kids well, pray at home, be gracious and generous and charitable in your interactions with others, seek a life of virtue. If you're doing that, since marriage is an ecclesial reality anyway, think about what it would be like if in every home, every Catholic home, let's just start there, every Catholic home, they were seeking to do this. How radical. We wouldn't have to say things from the pulpit about challenging the government or electing right officials, because we would be doing that. Because our officials themselves, who are theoretically Catholic, the Nancy Pelosi's and Joe Biden's of the world, they too would in their homes be living Catholic lives, and therefore they would know what they were supposed to do. Imagine that, if they were simply doing what they were supposed to be doing and living it rightly.
Then that's the power of the church's understanding of our life of discipleship and vocation, that when we're living a conviction, when we're living conviction, brothers and sisters, there's so, though it's the whole aspect of the cacophony of voices and information out there, that the person with conviction that knows where they're going and is living it is a light in the darkness of confusion and doubt and half-heartedness. And so in your life, doing the stuff that makes wonderful family life, you are a light in the darkness. If you're for priest and religious, living your life and loving God where he's got you, you are a light in the darkness. And that's the power of this, living our faith, is that you don't have to go. I think people are afraid of the word, the new evangelization. They think they have to go take another course. They think they have to go. No, start doing what God has called you to do intentionally, with zeal, living our discipleship in our faith.
The beauty of that is that it really is, in one sense, simple to do. You know, we know what we're called to do, how we're supposed to go about doing it. We, at times, make it more complicated for ourselves. In one sense, this is why the church not compartmentalizes, but we have the lay faithful, we have religious, we have priests who are all given particular, if you will, responsibilities in this dynamic of cooperating with the grace of God for the salvation of other souls. Not our own little piece, but our own little particular responsibility. My task is to focus on assisting others, how we go about doing that and the value of that. So a call to witness. A call to living deliberately family life, a renewal of our faith, seeking to live deliberately our Catholic lives. And then, as you rightly point out, we become a beacon of light in the midst of darkness. We become part of that anchor that keeps us weighed down appropriately so that we're not kind of the chaff being easily buffeted and blown around by the vagaries of the winds of the human condition in the society. Because it is hard out there, folks. We're aware of that in one sense, maybe even more so than you are, because we're constantly assailed, constantly under attack. It doesn't matter if we're rooted and we're grounded in the mystery of Jesus Christ. We have about probably a minute, and we actually have a minute. So let me say thank you for all who listen to the show. More importantly, for listening and continuing to listen to Catholic Radio and the great work that St. Gabriel Catholic Radio does for Central Ohio. Father Blau, to you for being a part of the show. Thank you very much.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
It has. Brothers and sisters, as we have said, the show has come to an end. But what the show was about has not come to an end. This was just one of the pieces to assist us in living deliberately our Catholic lives. Pray for one another. Pray to God for yourselves, for your families, friends, maybe those who've left the church, that all of us can continue to benefit from this year of faith as we move now, as Father said, to another year of faith and an ongoing reality of faith, in order to have zeal for the salvation of souls, for our soul and the souls of others. As we always do, let us conclude with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O my God, I firmly believe that you are one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that your divine Son became man and died for our sins, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because you have revealed them. Who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Go in peace, and God bless you all.
Amen.